James chapter 1 was all about trials and temptations. We get to James chapter 2, and it seems that James changes gears and goes on a different topic and different subject. Remember again that the book of James is possibly a sermon being preached in the early church to a mostly Jewish congregation, an assembly that's gathered there. And he's speaking to them and giving them some words of wisdom. It is the Proverbs of the New Testament, as we said before. We're going to read James chapter 2 and the verse 13 verses tonight. You'll notice that the first part number 1 is on the front of the page and part number 2 is on the back of the page, so we divided it that way. James chapter 2 and verse 1, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." We've divided James chapter 2 into half, and this first half, verse 1 to 13, we're getting our word from verse number 4. Are you not then partial in yourselves? We're calling it partiality. That would be Roman numeral 1 in our outline of James chapter 2. Verse 1 to 13 is about partiality. And we know what that is all about, showing favoritism. Putting one person in front of another. And James is going to talk about how that is against the law. It's a sin, letter A, it's a sin against the Lord. And if you look down to letter B, it's a sin against the law. We'll get ahead of ourselves there and give you those two. It's a sin against the Lord, verse 1 to 7, and it's a sin against the law, verse 8 to 13. Showing partiality, having respect of persons, violates the commandment of God. He says here, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Not one neighbor above another neighbor. Not one neighbor because he can benefit you where the other one can't. But to love all of them equally. So James is talking about partiality. He talks about sinning against the Lord in verse 1 to 7. Number 1, he gives us the expectation. The expectation. And that expectation is simply this: not to have respect of persons. Notice in verse number 1, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Now James again is addressing this group as "my brethren." We have seen that the term "brethren" appears 15 times here in the book of James. And sometimes it's referring to his brethren as far as being just Jewish people. Sometimes it's brethren as far as being Jewish believers, and trying to designate which of the two is which, we don't know. When I preach on a Sunday morning, I hope that everybody under the sound of my voice in our auditorium is a born again believer. But I can't know that for sure. There's only three people that know that you're saved: God, you, and the devil. The devil seems to have an inside track on that information. He knows whether you're really saved or not because he sees you all the time. So when I'm preaching here, I trust that everybody's saved. We sometimes have a show of hands. People raise their hands if they've trusted Christ as Savior. And sometimes everybody raises their hands. Sometimes one or two don't. And then we say, if you're not saved and need to get saved, raise your hand. Nobody raises their hand. So we go on the assumption that everybody's saved. But we can't know that. Well, James is preaching to a congregation. He's preaching to an assembly. If they're, verse 2, if there come one unto your assembly. All right, he's preaching to an assembly, but he doesn't know if they're all believers or not. So my brethren can refer to, can be a reference to either one. His brethren, he used that term twice already, verse 16 of chapter 1. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And he also used it, at another place in chapter 1, down in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, all right, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. We've said also, the Lord Jesus Christ is only mentioned twice in the book of James. James chapter 1 and verse 1 and James chapter 2 and verse 1. And James, who is a half-brother of the Lord, says, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He gives him praise. He gives him honor. He gives him respect. He puts him in a high and lifted up position. And that's where the Lord always should be, in a high and lifted up position. One of the problems we have with some of the modern, quote-unquote, church music is it makes Jesus Christ your buddy. And he's a friend that sticketh closer to the than a brother. I get that. But some of the songs is just he's your pal. He's your buddy. He's your friend. And there's not the respect given him, and not the glory that's due him. Here's a man that's his half brother according to the flesh, and yet what does he call him? The Lord of glory. We need to be careful that we give the Lord the glory that's due to his name. So he gives us in verse number 1 the expectation not to be a respecter of persons. All right? Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Let me give you some verses in the New Testament that say not to have respect of persons. This is not just James saying that. In fact, it goes throughout the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 16. They came to Jesus and said in Matthew 22:16, for thou regardest not the person of men. The Lord wasn't impressed by a man's position. It didn't matter if he was a publican or a sinner. God didn't care one way or the other. I shouldn't say publican or sinner. A Pharisee or a publican. God didn't care one way or the other. Whether he was rich or poor, the Lord did not deal with them differently. So the Lord was not did not regard the person of men. Acts chapter 10. Verse 34. In Acts 10:34, the Bible says, God is no respecter of persons. The Bible tells us that often so that we can get it. In Romans chapter 2, verse 11. Romans 2:11, for there is no respect of persons with God. All right, are we going to get it? Can I tell you this? You have a hard time with that. I have a hard time with that. We see two guys, one's well-dressed and articulate, the other guy is not well-dressed and stinks, and we make judgments right off the bat. Let's be honest, we do. All right? The Bible is telling us, be careful, don't be a respecter of persons. Now, you can't stop yourself from making that judgment in your mind, and don't beat yourself up for that, but make sure it doesn't affect our compassion toward them. Make sure it doesn't affect our treatment of them. And that's what James is talking about here. We'll see that in verse 2 and 3. So also Galatians chapter 2, verse 6, along this theme of partiality. Galatians 2, 6, God accepteth no man's person. The Pharisee praying, God didn't care if he was a Pharisee. The publican praying, God didn't care if he was a publican, which means sinner. God was more interested in the words that came out of their mouth than their position or their influence or anything else. One more verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. Ephesians 6, 9 says, neither is there respect of persons with him. So there's five times in the Bible, along with this verse in James chapter 2. So six times it is very clear that God is no respecter of persons. What does that refer to? Well, it refers to their nationality. That verse in Acts 10:34, when it said God is no respecter of persons, he was talking about Jews and Gentiles. God does not favor Americans over Europeans. Now he should. No, I can't say that. He doesn't favor Africans over Asians. All right, God is no respecter of persons, nationality. He's no respecter of persons when it comes to social differences. That verse in Ephesians 6:9 that said neither is there respect of persons with him is talking about masters and servants. All right, employers and employees. God's not impressed. Somebody comes up with their million-dollar bank account and thinks they're going to impress God. That doesn't do anything. It impresses us when somebody gives some extra large donation to the church. That impresses us. That poor widow with her mite could be giving more of what she has than all them put together, but that's not how we look at it. All right, so we're as guilty as any is looking at. And that brings me to the third one, the economic differences. And that's what James is talking about here. Not national or social differences, but economic differences. Rich or poor. The Lord has no respect of persons, and we, because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, should have no respect of persons. So verse number one is the expectation not to have respect of persons. Number two, the example. And that's what he gives us in verse 2-4. James gives us an example of someone that is partial, of someone that has respect of persons. A very simple and a very clear example. Verse 2, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, that is the prosperous man, small letter A, the prosperous man. He comes into church, he comes into your assembly with a gold ring and goodly apparel. All right, we watch him in our day. It's maybe not a gold ring, it's a gold watch and a fine suit. Nice clothing on the outside. Preacher standing at the door watching people come in the morning and see somebody get out of their car dressed like that, he's saying, yes. We have respect of persons. The example, the prosperous man, is that one that comes in that condition, dressed that way. The outward signs of wealth. It's not wrong to have that wealth, and it's not wrong for that person to dress that way. That's not what James is talking about here. He's talking about the reaction of the people that see him. I believe if you've got nice stuff, you ought to wear nice stuff, especially the church. And so there's nothing wrong with doing that, but at the same time, we don't do it to be. Maybe you've been in those churches where it's a fashion show, and everybody's dressing to the nines on Sunday morning to impress other people the way they dress, and I'm thankful we've never had that problem here. But this prosperous man comes in. There's no problem with his dress and his attire, but the problem with the people giving him respect because of it and not respect to the next man, and that's the poor man. Verse 2, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. A poor man in vile raiment. The prosperous man comes in well-dressed, looking sharp, clean. Everybody wants to shake his hand, or we can say her if it's a lady. But then the other man comes in looking a little downtrodden, not the best of appearances or odors or anything else. And he comes in also in vile raiment. Folks, we're guilty of this. We judge by appearances. If it's not that way, well, somebody comes in on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, Wednesday night, and they just don't kind of fit in. You know, they got a hoodie on with the hood up. Maybe got tattoos or jewelry in the wrong places, stuff like that. You know, somebody has said this, if you don't have people like that in the church, you're not doing the right thing. Because we're supposed to be reaching a lost world and a lost community. So if somebody comes in like that, we don't shun them, we don't walk away from them. We treat them like everybody else, hoping they can feel included in the group so they can be reached with the gospel if they're not already saved. Some of them could already be saved. We had a missionary here last Wednesday sitting right here. I don't know if you notice it, but a big old tattoo on the back of his neck right there. And he wears a high collar the best he can to cover it. Well, he was part of a prison gang at one time before he got saved, and he did what all the prisoners do. Now that he's saved, I know you can go spend all that money to get those things cut out and all that, but why bother? All right? So you don't mistreat people. There's saved people that have that stuff on them. So you don't mistreat them by their appearance. There's the prosperous man. There's the poor man. Then verse number 3, there's the partial man. The Bible says, you have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing. Now, I don't even have to tell you where I'm going with that, right? Okay. Gay used to be a good word. Here we are Christmas time. Don we now our gay apparel. Fa-la-la-la-la. That gay and fa-la-la-la-la kind of go together anymore, but that simply meant bright clothing. That's what it meant. Bright, cheerful clothing. That's what gay clothing was. It's terrible when they steal our vocabulary. You have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. He says in verse 4, are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? The partial man. He has respect. He gives preferential treatment to the prosperous man, and poor treatment to the poor man. This is being a respecter of persons. James is warning, James is warning a Jewish congregation about this problem. You remember the problem, is it back in the book of Nehemiah, I think it is, when they started rebuilding the wall? We went through that fairly recently. They were rebuilding the wall, and Tobiah and Sanballat were giving them trouble from the outside, opposition from the outside, but they were also having a problem on the inside, and that is that the wealthier Jews were oppressing the poorer Jews in the city of Jerusalem as they're rebuilding it. That's an inherent problem. It's not just a problem with Jewish people, it's a problem with humanity, thinking that those that have are better than those that have not. And James is addressing that partiality. You say to that one in the gay clothing, sit thou here in a good place. And to the other one, stand thou there. Don't take anybody's seat. You stand. Stand in the back. Or sit here under my footstool. A couple of stories. One of them, again, was J. Frank Norris, the pastor of biggest Baptist church down in the state of Texas in the 50s, 60s, 70s. And they had one of those men came in, not well dressed, a street person or whatever you want to call that, homeless man, came into the back of a giant church auditorium, and the preacher was sitting up on the platform, and he noticed that as the man came, people were scooting over so that he could not have a place to sit. And he came walking down the aisle looking for somewhere, and nobody would give him. Everybody was finely dressed. It was a upper echelon church, upper economy church. And nobody wanted that fellow sitting next to him. So he got all the way down the front with nowhere to sit. And the preacher went up and took one of the potted flower plants, dumped the flower stuff off, turned it upside down, and sat it right there and said, come and sit right here. And he sat him right there on the platform. And he used him as an example to everybody else. You're partial. And so that's how J. Frank Norris handled that. I saw another thing recently where the pastor of the church dressed as a homeless man and came into his own church. And he was not there when the church served, and they're all wondering, where is he, where is he, where is he? And he had that same experience as he came in incognito, dressed that way. Nobody shook his hand. Nobody welcomed him. Nobody treated him right. And when they couldn't find the pastor and finally said, what are we going to do? This old bum stood up in the back and started coming down. Everybody wondered what he was going to do. And he started shedding the wig and fake beard and clothes and all that, and they found out it was the pastor. Be not partial, James says. Are you not then partial? A scathing indictment from the Apostle James. Others might think this isn't important. It's not something to worry about. But James thought it was. In fact, he said it was so strange. Notice the end of verse 4. And are become judges of evil thoughts. That partiality, James put in a category that he called evil thoughts. Again, we don't put it in that category. But he said being partial, making that kind of judgment, is an evil thought. Look at one verse, if you would. Matthew 15 and verse 19. What do you categorize as an evil thought? Matthew 15 and verse 19. Here's those same two words, evil thought. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, Matthew 15:19. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Matthew gives us a list of evil thoughts. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. James throws another one in that same group, being partial, being a respecter of persons. It's not a small deal, it's a big deal. James is addressing it there in the congregation because they have a problem with it. So he gives them an example in verse 2 to 4, the prosperous man, the poor man, and the partial man. Then in verse number 5, number 3, the exhortation. The exhortation. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? He gives them an exhortation. Hearken. An exhortation, first of all, to listen. Small letter A. An exhortation to listen. Hearken. Both of his exhortations start with a capital letter H. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor? An exhortation to listen and an exhortation to learn. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Jesus said, he that hath ears, let him hear. James says, hearken, my beloved brethren. There's that phrase again from chapter 1. My beloved brethren. Listen to me, he says. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? That doesn't mean that all those that are poor are chosen by God to have faith. But it means, as it said, God's no respecter of persons. And God chooses the poor just as well as he chooses the wealthy. In fact, it seems that he chooses the poor more than he does the wealthy. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse number 26. Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. When Jesus came in the Gospels, the upper echelon really did not flock to him. It was the common people that heard him gladly. It was the upper crust of religion, the Pharisees, that rejected him. And that is a common thread. Not many wise men, not many after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Queen Elizabeth, the Queen of England in the 16th century, said she was thankful for the letter M. When they asked her what she meant, she went to this verse and it said, not many noble. If it wasn't for the letter M, it would be not any noble are called. And she, as a queen, was glad that the letter M was there, not many. And so James is telling us this. Don't look down upon those that don't have, because many times God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and rich in the things of God. It was Moses that esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. It was 12 poor, uneducated men that Jesus chose to be disciples. He did not pick them from the rulers of government. He did not pick them from the wealthy and the influential. He picked some fishermen and a tax collector, the despised, the lowly. And so we need to be careful. James again is talking about this thing of partiality and giving us an exhortation to listen and an exhortation to learn. That brings us to number 4, verse 6 and 7. Are you ready for this one? The expostulation. E-X, post-ulation. Expostulation. I had to use the thesaurus to find my word. And expostulation means the act of expostulating. Isn't that great when they use that word to give you the definition? It means remonstrance, earnest and kindly protest. That's what expostulation is. Earnest and kindly protest. And that's what James is doing here. He's protesting against what they're doing about partiality. And he says in verse number 6, ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? He's reasoning with them. He's protesting kindly against what they're doing. He says, you have despised the poor. You're acting like the rich. By showing partiality, you're being like the rich men who look down their nose at the poor. You're doing the same thing by regarding one higher than the other. Rich men oppress you, he says. They belittle you. That's small letter A. They belittle you. Rich men oppress you. The rich think they can walk over the poor many times. They don't need the gospel. They've got money. They've got position. They've got influence. They've got fame. I remember one time, many, many years ago, up at the Cleveland Stadium, after the game, we went around, a group of us from Bible College went around to where the Yankees were coming out, and their manager at that time was Billy Martin. And Billy Martin came out of the door, and one of the fellows that was with us handed a gospel tract to him. And he had a girl on each arm as he walked out of there, and he saw that gospel tract, and he laughed about it and handed it to them, and they ended up throwing it down on the ground. Those in that upper echelon that think they have everything they need and don't need anything from us, of all people, they belittle you. Rich men oppress you. Rich men draw you before the judgment seats. They bully you. Not only do they belittle you, but they bully you. They draw you before the judgment seats. Back in James' day, those that had the power. They could buy the judges. They could influence the courtroom decisions. They could have their things pushed through. Sounds like Congress to me. They belittle you. They bully you. Then verse 7 says, rich man blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called. They blaspheme. James says, here's a reason not to have respect of persons. Because it's a sin against the Lord. And when you sin against the Lord, you're acting like those other people that don't know Him. Then he says in verse 8 to 13, it's also a sin against the law. You'll notice if you begin in verse number 8 and read down to verse 13, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, all have the word law in them. Verse 13 doesn't, but 8, 9, 10, and 11. If thou fulfill the royal law, we'll talk about that in a moment. The end of verse 9, you're convinced of the law as transgressors. Middle of verse 10, the whole law. The end of verse 11, a transgressor of the law. The end of verse 12, the law of liberty. To show partiality is not only a sin against the Lord, it's a sin against the law. That royal law that it's talking about in verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law. Well, what is the royal law? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the royal law. That's the law of Moses. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse number 8 is fulfilling the law. If you fulfill the royal law is not the law of circumcision. The royal law is not the law of sacrifices. The royal law is not the law of washings. But it comes from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If your neighbor is poor, you love him. If your neighbor is rich, you love him. Your love is no respecter of persons. It's not based on their economic status. It's not based on their nationality. It's not based on their social status. You love your neighbor as yourself. To show partiality, then, is a sin against the law. We are to fulfill the law. to love one another. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, Paul taught this in Romans 13 and verse 8. Talking about fulfilling the law, not showing partiality. Romans 13 and verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. That's the royal law. You fulfill the law when you love one another. He says in verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. We are to fulfill the law by loving one another, showing no partiality. Then in verse 9 to 11, there's the failing of the law. The failing of the law. Verse 9, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Keep that in mind. When we show partiality, we are breaking the law. We're convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Somebody says, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. Your first response to that is, okay, name them. 9 times out of 10, they can't name the Ten Commandments that they're claiming to keep. But as we said so frequently, the law of Moses was not 10 commandments. That was just kind of the top 10. As God saw them wandering through the wilderness, those were the 10 things that he saw they were violating the most. The law of Moses has 613 commandments. And it's kind of like a long chain with 613 links in it. How many links do you have to break for the chain to be broken? Only one. And so the law, all you have to do is break one to break the whole law. That's what he's telling us here in verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. No one can keep the whole law. Even that rich young ruler that came, saying, all these have I kept from my youth up. Well, he hadn't kept the thou shalt not covet. And that's what Jesus had to show him. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. If thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. It only takes one broken law to be a lawbreaker. It only takes one sin to be a sinner. So there's the failing of the law, verse 9 to 11. Then number 3, there's free from the law in verse 12 and 13. Free from the law, verse 12. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. I like the law of liberty. The royal law is the commandments, 613. The law of liberty doesn't give any mind to those 613. The difference now is that the royal law was something that commanded us to obey it. The law of liberty is something that compels us to do it. When you do something because you're compelled, it's a lot better than because you're commanded. If my daughter goes to clean her room because I have physically threatened her, I'll take away your phone if you don't. If she does it because she's commanded, that doesn't impress me. But if she's sitting there and feeling guilty about it and rushes downstairs and cleans it up and I die of shock, that's more impressive. That's how God wants us to be with His law. He doesn't want to do it because He's commanded us. He wants us to do it because we feel compelled to do it. That's the law of liberty. The law of liberty is not a license to do anything we want to. And that's the way many Christians misuse it. Well, I'm not under the law of Moses anymore. I'm under the law of liberty. I can do anything I want to. That's not what it means. It means you do what you should do, not because you're commanded, but because you're compelled to. You want to do it. You want to make it right. You can't stand that there's something that you did or said that was wrong and you're convicted about it. And though no one might ever know about it and God doesn't have to command you to do it, you're compelled to do it. That's the law of liberty. Do because you want to. not because you have to. And if we're going to do what we want to do, we're to have no partiality. Verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. All right, you know what James is telling his congregation? You don't show mercy, God doesn't show mercy. Preached on this past Sunday, when mercy runs out. And there's a time for all of us when mercy runs out. Like the rich man in Luke 16 who showed no mercy to Lazarus. He ended up in a place with no mercy. Like the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18 that was delivered to the tormentors till he should pay all because he didn't show mercy. He received no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. If you show no mercy, you receive no mercy. But if you show mercy, it will help in the time of judgment. It's a big word, but we call that the law of reciprocation. All right? What the Bible calls it, the law of sowing and reaping. When we show mercy, we receive mercy. When we show partiality, you know what we're going to receive? Partiality. When we give respect to persons, you know what we're going to receive? Respect to persons. So James in verse 1 through 13 is dealing with this thing of partiality. It's a sin against the Lord and it's a sin against the law. Next week, no, 3 weeks from now, because of the holidays, we'll look at the second half of James chapter 2. Let's stand together this evening. Lord, help us not to be partial, not to be judgmental. God, the whole world is lost and dying in sin. And our job is to get the gospel to them. Whether they're wealthy, whether they're influential and powerful, God, whether they're a common person, or whether they're on what we would call the lower class, Father, you died for each and every one. And Lord, help us to rejoice in one as much as the other. God, help us to invite the one as much as the other. Help us to love the one as much as the other. And Lord, not to be respecter of persons. You weren't. You've commanded us not to be, and help us, Father, to obey that not because of a command, but because we feel compelled. In Jesus' name, amen. What song do we have, Brother Matthews? Are you going to play that while you sing?
Probably not.
Okay. Song number 10. Let's sing together.